It gives me great joy to say, please open your Bible to the epistle to the Hebrews. The epistle to the Hebrews. If you will stand with me one more time, we want to give our attention to the Word of God. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and we will read through verse 4. I will not be doing an exposition for the next couple of messages. I am going to do as I did when we did the Gospel according to Matthew. I'm going to give an introduction to it. Very often we go cold into a book knowing nothing about it. It helps us to understand. It helps us to hear when we have some introduction to it. So we will be, as you see on your outline, it says introduction to Hebrews. This is part one. There are many who don't understand the book of Hebrews. Some of you might even wonder, why is he going to preach from that? That's almost as bad as preaching from Leviticus. I will tell you now, and I will tell you at the end of the message, because you and I need this book. And that should become obvious as we begin today. The introduction will help us understand something about why every one of us needs the message of the epistle to the Hebrews in the day in which we live. That being said, let's give our attention now to God's Word, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1. This is God's Word. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now he speaks of Christ. And among those beautiful words in Scripture, his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. Please remain standing. If you have a condition that makes it difficult for you to remain standing, please feel free to be seated. We are in the presence of the Almighty. May our hearts rise up to magnify him. My Father, truly, thou art in heaven, and yet, by thy blessed Son and through thy Spirit, thou art with us. I ask thee to shed abroad thy love in our hearts this morning. May we know both the holiness And may we know that great love in our souls. May we know that we have heard from God today. Once again, I plead with thee to have mercy on the lost. Draw them to thyself with the bands of love. May thy holiness pierce their hearts. May they see their lostness. And may they see and hear of Christ Jesus and come to him by faith. And, O God, how I pray that thou wouldst sanctify thy dear people this morning. Feed their souls with what the sanctified soul longs for most, Christ Jesus, our Lord. In his name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. The Spirit-breathed heavenly words that we've just read set the radiant glory and majestic beauty of God the Father and Christ the Son before us. Our eyes will never see, our ears will never hear, our hearts will never believe anything so inexpressibly holy, so altogether lovely, so insatiably desirable, yet so infinitely satisfying to regenerate souls as the words we have heard. Human words fail every attempt to capture the full glory of this passage. The four verses that we have just read are one long sentence in the original Greek. And what a stunning revelation is in that long sentence. We see at least three things. First, a glorious God who spoke to sinful people. Do you hear this? God doesn't owe it to say anything to you other than, depart from me, I never knew you, and cast you into hell. That's all he owes you as the judge and creator of your immortal soul. But this glorious God who spoke to sinful people through the prophets still speaks to us through his Son in his Word. He's a God that speaks. Number two, an almighty Son who is the dazzling brightness of his eternal glory and image, the image of his Father, who inherits all things, created all things, sustains all things, who purged the sins of his people, who ascended into the region of resplendent glory, who is reigning at the right hand of his Father in infinite splendor, and who in his surpassing excellence is better than the millions upon millions of holy angels that fill the vast kingdom of heaven and praise him even at this moment. No sinful human being can adequately understand or explain this astonishing revelation of the Father and the Son. So, before we join our hearts in the study of this vital letter, let us humble ourselves before the Holy Spirit. Nothing more unchristian than pride. A prideful Christian is what we call an oxymoron. The two terms don't go together. Let us humble ourselves before the Holy Spirit who gave it. And let each of us through each week of this series plead with the Holy Spirit to teach us the surpassing excellence of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. And don't leave it to the pastor to do that. That is my work anyway. But on your faces, seek God and say, teach me what was just said in those four verses.
Yes, Lord.
And the reason is because this sets the stage for all 13 chapters. You will not truly understand those if you don't get this. Almost all the major themes of the entire epistle are in those four verses, because it's all about the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let us pray that God, who gave us the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. Pray that He will open the eyes of our understanding that we might be enlightened. Do you pray this before you read the Word of God? We should. It is a spiritual book. The flesh can understand the words in English. They don't understand the everlasting, the eternal truths contained in them. And they will surely not apply them to their lives. Christians are supernatural people. We don't look like it very often, but we are. Because God in His mercy has given us this Spirit. And one of the things He does is illumines this book that He wrote. Regardless of the human author, it is the Holy Spirit alone that gave us the Scriptures. He used the various men in different times to bring forth the revelation of Almighty God. Just as the resurrected Jesus said to His disciples, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Jesus is not simply a New Testament phenomena. He was and is the eternal Son of God, and He is all through the Old Testament, as the Epistle to the Hebrews will make clear. His incarnation, true enough, did not happen until what we see recorded in the Gospels. But my friends, I will tell you, from Genesis to Revelation, this is the Jesus book. If you go looking for Him, you will find Him here. If your heart's desire is to know Him. But notice how Jesus follows His words. "These are the words which I spake unto you, law of Moses, prophets, and Psalms." He said, Luke writing this said, "Then opened He their understanding." They were standing there listening to Him, but He had to open their understanding. And I fear that in America, that probably happens far more in what call themselves churches than you and I can imagine. Jesus opened their understanding. Why? That they might understand the scriptures. I need that today. And so do you. The scriptures to which Christ referred were the Old Testament scriptures. And he exalted Christ from the Old Testament throughout the letter. May Christ, Jesus, draw near to us in every sermon in this series and teach us his surpassing excellence. The title of this series of expositions is Faith in the Surpassing Excellence of Christ in Troubled Times. Faith in the Surpassing Excellence of Christ in Troubled Times. I spent a great deal of time trying to find a shorter way to say that, and I couldn't. That's the best I can do. You and I need to understand from the Word of God the surpassing excellence of Christ to everything. And we need to know that and hold on to that for every bit that our faith can do. Because we're in troubled times and they're going to get more troubled. We need to know Christ for the days ahead. So the title of the message, this first in the series, is Introduction to Hebrews. This is part one. Now, as we embark on a journey through this letter, we will find Christ in the Old Testament. That is exactly the purpose of the Holy Spirit and of the author of the letter. May our Heavenly Father, who speaks to his people in the scriptures, speak to our hearts and exalt the superiority of Jesus Christ, his Son. And may the Holy Spirit instruct us and transform us. For the scripture says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. We don't want the words stopping at our ears. We want the Spirit of God to penetrate our hearts and understand God's word. Why does it give light? How could the psalmist say the entrance of thy words give light? Because it giveth understanding unto the simple. As the aroma of delicious food cooking draws a hungry person, so the fragrance of Christ, and may, by the Spirit, the fragrance of Christ draw our hungry souls to feast on him. And may it be to the everlasting glory of God. Now, first question, fairly obvious. When was this letter written? When was the letter to the Hebrews written? Many puzzling and uncertain things surround this letter. It's not a simple letter. It's a very complex letter. It does not begin with the regular salutations. Paul's letters usually begin with Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Or Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. We could go on. That's the way he introduces his letters. Likewise, Peter writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Again, in his second letter, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. By the way, that word servant in the Authorized Version is usually in the Greek the word for slave. Christians are slaves. They have the greatest slave master. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, that's the apostles, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. If you give them more than a sentence, they'll start talking about Jesus. They start talking about the gospel and the blessings of the gospel and how they were made apostles. It was their lives. Jesus Christ was their lives. Jesus Christ is the life of every regenerate soul.
That's right.
There's a difference between saying, I am a Christian, and knowing the crucified and resurrected Savior.
Amen.
The day of judgment will bring that to a shocking reality to some. So, nothing like these salutations that we see in Paul and Peter appears at the beginning of the letter to the Hebrews. It just begins with those extraordinary and beautiful words. So, Hebrews is like the letters by the Apostle John, Revelation, and the Gospels, which do not name their author in the introduction. Dating Hebrews, then, is a real challenge. It's always helpful when we know who it is that wrote it, because that usually puts us within a time frame. We can usually track the apostles fairly well. However, it seems safe to conclude that it was written in the first century. First, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in A.D. 70, as Jesus prophesied. And this letter seems to indicate that the city and its temple were still standing when it was written. Chapter 8, verses 3 through 5 says, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man," meaning Christ, "have something also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests," not were priests, "seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things." As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. Now, believe it or not, you are watching great restraint right now. I want to stop at every one of these verses and point things out. But they're coming. So I will keep going. Chapter 9, verses 25 and 26 say that Christ says of Christ, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." There were still high priests around. It went in every year with the blood of others. I will make this comment. It was a waste of blood for them to do that. Because as Hebrews will show, Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice. And there is no other sacrifice. So So the author of Hebrews sees the priests in the temple still serving in their tradition. And there are a number of other passages like this. I won't go into all of them. Those two should be sufficient for us. Both the author and the people to whom he wrote were familiar with first century Timothy. Timothy was, of course, the fellow laborer with Paul. And at the very end of this letter, Timothy is mentioned as being alive. Thirdly, the first letter of Clement, that's not a biblical letter, but the first letter of Clement, who was the third bishop of Rome, the church at Rome, is dated about AD 96. And it shows that he was familiar, the letter's full of references to the epistle to the Hebrews. So it was being read by the Lord's people at that time. And it's clear that that had not even come to the turn of the century yet. It was close, but it points out that it was sometime before AD 70. So with these hints, and there are others, but I know some of those things are not particularly interesting to some of you. The day may come when you'll see that knowing anything about the Word of God is very helpful at some point. But you may run into one of these guys who's on campus and say, we don't know who wrote these people, wrote these letters. We don't know anything about these people. We don't know anything about this, that, and the other. Therefore, the Bible is phony and false. But we had reason to believe with the hints that are here, and there are others, that Hebrews was apparently written sometime between 60 and 70, A.D. 60 and 70. Some put it right in the middle, but we can't prove that. We can simply say that all of the hints in the book point to between 60 and 80. Generally speaking. Now, again, that's important. Why? Because the temple wasn't destroyed yet, but God was going to level it to the ground. What those priests were doing would evaporate. No temple, no Jewish religion. What is called Judaism today has no priesthood. It offers no sacrifices because the Lord destroyed it. The old covenant is finished. It still speaks to us in many ways. Don't forget that. But at the same time, the new covenant has come. And that's what Hebrews delights in setting before us. The superiority, the surpassing excellence of Christ, the new covenant, and his precious blood to anything that the old covenant offered. Well, then, why was the letter to the Hebrews written? Once again, this is important as we go into the study. The believing Jews to whom this letter is addressed, the believing Jews were facing troublous times. As Christians, they faced persecution for their faith in Christ from their fellow Jews, as Paul learned at the cost and the expense of his own blood and scars all over his body. They faced persecution for their faith in Christ from their fellow Jews and later from the Roman Gentiles. Christians throughout the ages, especially modern day Christians, often cannot and do not realize, nor do they sympathize with what the Jews experienced, the difficulties faced when a Jew converted to the Messiah. The Jews killed their Messiah. They didn't have any higher view of their followers. The first persecutions were directed toward the early church, which was primarily composed of believing Jews. Consider Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Saul, the Jew, unto the death of Stephen, a Jew. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Great persecution. Who was persecuting? The Jews. Who were they persecuting? Believing Jews. The passage goes on. It says, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, the Jew, he made havoc of the church. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house. This was a thorough persecutor. He was fired up. Given his desire, if the Lord had so willed it, he would have eradicated Christians. There would be none left in Jerusalem. And then he would start going to other cities. He was already doing that when God in his mercy saved him. Amazing grace. So this man entered into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. He was heartless. History and scripture, of course, make clear that certain Gentiles had attached themselves to the synagogues and to the temple as well. So there may have been some Gentiles who had embraced Judaism, who had been circumcised, were keeping the Sabbath day, who were keeping the food laws, etc., etc. So they could be included in here. But this was primarily the Jews persecuting the Jews. Adolf Safer, an Orthodox Jew who was converted to our Lord Jesus Christ, writes this touching description of the suffering Jewish Christians. Quote, it was a small thing that they, the persecutors, confiscated their, the Christian Jews, confiscated their goods. But they banished them from the holy places. Hitherto, they had enjoyed the privileges of devout Israelites. They could take part in the beautiful and God-appointed services of the sanctuary. But now they were treated as unclean and apostates, unless they gave up faith in Jesus and forsook the assembling of themselves together. Stop meeting with those people that bow down to the Nazarene. Till they stopped doing that, they were not allowed to enter the temple. They were banished from the altar, the sacrifice. They were banished from the high priest, the house of Jehovah. And we can scarcely realize, says Safer, we can scarcely realize the piercing sword which thus wounded their inmost heart, that by clinging to the Messiah, they were to be severed from Messiah's people. That was indeed a great and perplexing trial. That for the hope of Israel's glory, they were banished from the place which God has chosen and where the divine presence was revealed. And the symbols and the ordinances of His grace had been the joy and strength of their fathers. That they were to be no longer children of the covenant. Those words mean almost nothing to modern American Christians, which is a shame. You're not a Christian without being in the blood covenant of Jesus Christ. That blood that poured down from his head and his hands and his feet was the sealing of the new covenant that was promised by God. And what we will celebrate here today. Again, let me return to Sefer. They were no longer children of the covenant and of the house, the worship, the temple, but worse than Gentiles. All their lives, the Gentiles were the foulest people on the planet. Now all of a sudden, they're considered worse. Excluded from the outer court. The Gentiles could at least go into the outer court. They were excluded altogether for the name of Jesus. And listen to me carefully. Faithful Christians will be persecuted. Now, I'm not saying you'll be put to death. I'm not saying you'll shed your own blood. In your workplace, in your families, you will eventually come up against someone, unless you just hide your profession of Jesus. It's coming. For some of you, I know it's already come. I know that many here, many have lost friends, family, and some even work. But none of us have resisted to the blood in this country that I know of. In other countries, it is not unusual. The very fact of being cut off from the outer court, cut off from the commonwealth of Israel, this was indeed a sore and mysterious trial, cleaving to the promises made unto their fathers, cherishing the hope in constant prayer that their nation would yet accept the Messiah. It was the severest test to which their faith could be put. When their loyalty to Jesus involved separation from all the sacred rites and privileges of Jerusalem. Close quote. Arthur Pink describes the further difficulties of believing Jews faced. Unlike the Gentiles, quote, unlike the Gentiles who, for long centuries past, had lost all knowledge of the true God, as our nation now has, and in consequence worshipped idols, the Jews had a divine religion and a divinely appointed place of worship. To be called upon to forsake these, which had been venerated by their fathers for over 1,000 years, was to make a big demand upon them. It was natural that even those among them who had savingly believed on Christ should want to retain the forms and ceremonies of which they had been brought up. The more so, seeing that the temple still stood and the Levitical priesthood still functioned. Close quote. Don't forget when Paul talked when he went up to Jerusalem on one of his trips, that the apostles told him, "You see that many thousands of your brethren believe, and they're zealous for the law." Of course they would be. Most people aren't going to walk away from what they've grown up in till they at least examine it by the word of God. If you're a Roman Catholic, a Southern Baptist, if you grow up in a house that was very engaged with either of those things, or a Lutheran or whatever else title you want to put on it, it's very hard to walk away from those things. Even if you actually see Christ, you understand the truth in the gospel and you believe him. In time, if you stay in the word, very often you'll begin to say, why do we do this? Why do we do that? Because I'm not finding it here in the scriptures. Why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? Because I'm finding this in the scripture. And we have to be careful, cautious, wise. But so it is. What is being explained to us is why the Jews so earnestly held on to these things. So under the pressure of being cut off from the people as well as persecution, many believing Jews were apparently leaving the faith of Christ to return to Judaism and the Old Covenant. For that reason, the author of Hebrews writes with a pastoral heart and a great and mighty love for the believing Jews who were giving up and going back to the Old Covenant, going back to their Judaism. They consumed. They were consumed with what they had lost. But the writer of the Hebrews wanted them to see what they had gained in Christ. And next week we'll look at the words greater that run all the way through Hebrews. We'll look at the words better, which run through this wonderful epistle. Now, that brings us to a very important matter. This letter often warns against apostasy. And that's a word modern Christians don't like very much. They like the sound of grace that in their interpretation lets them live like the world with a hope for heaven. You start talking about apostasy, they don't want to talk about that. They don't want to talk about the fact that there are some people that name the name of Christ and may even look wonderful and great and superb, even for years, who he will cast into hell. There will be some that will say, "Lord, Lord, wait, I mean, I was working miracles in your name. I never knew you." Apostasy is real. There are people who profess the Lord. They go down into the water. They come up. They'll take the Lord's Supper with God's people. They'll walk with them. They'll love them till something goes wrong and bothers them. And then they'll go back to the world. It's amazing to me. I've never met a person who had car trouble who gave up driving because he had trouble with a car. I never have met anybody who had a problem with something and didn't try to straighten it out, generally speaking. But I don't know how many people I've met over the years who are like, yeah, I was in this church and they did this once, so I'm out here doing what I want. That, by the way, that's Satan's trap. The bad experience. Well, what we're looking at here is not a bad experience in the sense of the fact that they had been faithful Jews. But all of a sudden they're having a bad experience because they actually believe that the Messiah that's been prophesied to them came. And now they're losing many things. In fact, for some of them, their lives. Just because they say. And it's not unusual to find that in Muslim countries today, where when a Muslim becomes a Christian, they're at the very least cut off from their family. Same thing with Orthodox Jews. They're completely cut off. And in some countries, they are put to death. But the fact of the matter is, you can find martyrs for almost any denomination or any cult. The issue is not just dying for, quote, your faith in some particular group, but for faith in the crucified and resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, and him alone, the God-man. So the book warns against apostasy. I was going to read to you these passages that speak of apostasy. I'm only going to read a couple of them. For time's sake, because I do want to get to the last list that I have on your outline. And I'm not developing any of those lists. I'm giving them to you to study. Look them up. Look them up and know them. They're important as we go through our studies, as we go through the sermons. Chapter 2, this early in this epistle, chapter 2, beginning verse 1, through verse 4. Therefore, we, professing believers, Jews, ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, what has been preached by the apostles, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that's pointing to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. More of that as it develops. The angels were steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience under the old covenant received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape, believing Jews, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Those people, probably the apostles, some of the apostles that had heard Christ and had preached to these Jews, and many of them had believed that Jesus was their Messiah. And they said, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. That's a powerful backup. You heard the truth and God sealed it with miracles. You saw them. You experienced them. You felt the power of what was going on. And you're going to walk. You're going to go back to the temple. You're going to go back to that priesthood after you heard about the glory and the beauty of Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, Christ ascended into glory, Christ seated at the Father's right hand. You want to trade that? It's interesting what people will do. They'll say they believe something until it costs them something. That's why we need this letter. Most of us have lived such cushy lives, the idea of persecution does not even figure into our thinking. Other than every now and then we might feel sorry for somebody who's in another country. We hear the horrible things happening to them. We feel bad about them. But we get in our nice soft beds, drive in our nice big cars, pull in our paychecks, and we're comfortable. Chapter 3, beginning of verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, this is from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, as the Holy Ghost saith, what does that tell you about the Word of God, by the way? Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Those were astonishing works. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Where's that loving God? That is the God of love. But it's also the God of holiness. When you leave his holiness and righteousness out of his love, it becomes a cartoon caricature. You can't just take part of God. You've got to see God as he's revealed in the Word. He goes on to say, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They will not enter my rest. Take heed, brethren. Now, based on that scripture, the author of this letter says, take heed, brethren. Pay attention. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians. Make sure it's not an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There were many of them departing. If persecution ramps up in this country, you will see what we might think of as the rats jumping off the ship. People aren't going to give up their jobs to deny Christ. They're not even going to stay in a marriage if that's what the deal is. We need the book of Hebrews. We need it to remind us that there's a cost to following Jesus.
Right.
And anyone who is truly a believer sooner or later is going to come face to face with that opposition.
Mm-hmm.
It could be someone at work. Could be you're in the army, might be a fellow soldier or in the Navy or Air Force. It might be your wife or your husband. One of my dearest friends, both he and his wife were confessing Christians, and the Lord got a hold of him and turned him upside down. He's preaching now, and he loved the Lord, and his wife said, "I'm not going to live like this." And she was gone. You can have playhouse Christianity that has no problems attached to it. Happy, clappy. We're just smiling children of the kingdom who are waiting for him to give us that Cadillac. Or, let's get better than that, a Mercedes. Right? Or, we might have to live like our master said. If any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's no other Christianity than that one. I'm not saying we never have any joy. Don't read into things that I'm not saying yet. Just realize many of us have just been through a horrific 3 years discovering day after day after day that people we trusted were lying to us about a disease, about shots, and about all that stuff. You want to make sure that you're not getting the same thing in the church you go to.
That's right.
You want Christ.
Amen.
Christ Jesus, the God-man, the crucified, the resurrected God-man. Well, the writer goes on to repeat the passage from the Psalms, and he continues to say, check your heart. You'll see chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 12. I will read part of that and then I'll move to the last part. Chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 11 says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. He's rebuking those Christians. What's the matter with him? Did he get up on the wrong side of the bed? Is this just a crabby and a grumpy preacher? What's going on here? How can you say you're dull of hearing? Because the Holy Ghost loves Jesus' people. That's why. And you and I, from time to time, need rebuke.
That's right.
If you live without rebuke, you're probably not spending much time with holy people.
That's right.
Anyway, it says, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. I would like to get deeper into this theology with you. There are some things about the faith I'd like to go deeper with you. I can't. You're still in the waiting pool. In other words, it's the expectation of the Holy Scriptures of God that Christians should not be inert, but that they're growing. Day by day, by day by day, they're growing in the things of Christ. There aren't any perfect folk in this world. Now do you feel better? There's not any perfect people here. I'm not saying that I am. What I am saying is Jesus has commanded you to grow. To get in His Word. To stay in His Word. To have the Spirit of God. And to walk in the Spirit of God. He says, you're dull of hearing. When the time you ought to be teachers? Yes. You ought to know the faith well enough that you could sit down and teach people how to come to Christ.
Amen.
Watch the pastor's work, isn't it? Every time I get up here, I'm trying to teach you something about how to live this book. Including talking to people about Christ. For the first time you ought to be teachers, For the time you ought to be teachers, ye have no need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. You ought to be biblical steak eaters by this time, he said. Can't do that with a baby. You have to keep giving him the milk. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, I think every one of you, if you were to come in here ready for worship, filled with the power and joy of the Lord, you came in and one of the men that you know well here was standing here in a diaper and sucking his thumb. This would be troubling, would it not? Right? I want you to get that in your mind. You can pick out somebody in here. You don't really want me. But you want to just look at somebody in here and think about them coming in with everybody else and sucking on a bottle or sucking on their thumb and walking around in a diaper that needed to be changed. That's exactly what he's saying here. Grow up. You've been given everything necessary to grow up. God has loved you before the foundation of the world. God has given you his word so that you know what his will is. He's given you his son as the perfect sacrifice for all of your sins. He lived the law and kept the law that you have broken. He did it in your place. He walked according to the wonderful commands of God. And then he died upon Calvary's cross for our law breaking. After our law breaking, he rose again, conquering death. And in his resurrection, we will be resurrected. What else do you want? What's better than that? But do you live in that? Do you walk in that? Do you continue to grow in that? Do you speak with other people about that? Do you have any fellowship about Jesus anytime with anybody when you walk out of this building? Are you reading books that encourage and build up your heart in the faith from faithful men over the centuries, they being dead yet speak? Are you reading the Word of God night after night, morning after morning, whatever your best time is through the day is great? But learning that book and learning how to walk with Jesus and see the things that he begins to do in your life. Or are you standing in the middle of everybody in a diaper? He's upset. Now, he's not just bothered by that. Listen to what he says. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the basics, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection from the dead, of the dead, and of eternal judgment. In other words, you don't need another season of repeats. You don't need the reruns. You've been told plainly what these things mean. Now, know them and grow. Grow up. Grow into the goal. What's the goal? Paul tells us, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. I know that there are many of you here that are very glad that I'm not the model. But Jesus is. I'm a lot easier model than Christ. Friends, I'm telling you, you need the book of Hebrews. We need the book of Hebrews. I need it. We need the reproofs. We need the encouragements. And this is why I'm very sad that I'm out of time, because I had a very long list of encouragements. Let me say, for the encouragement of your soul, I'm going to finish this and then give you one. And then I will take up there next week. But notice, after it says this, this is one of the most troubling passages in all of the Bible. He says, All right, you don't need a rerun on all these things. He says, and this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible that those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, we'll take some time on that passage. It's a troubling passage, but listen carefully. There's no detour in the text to avoid what is said here. I mean, there are people that, you know, hey, I'm just basically a happy person and I like happiness and I look at the world through primrose glasses. Everything's just wonderful and lovely. Ooh, don't talk about that from the Bible. No, that's not comfortable. God's not worried about your comfort. He's concerned about your eternity. And there will be things in your life that will encourage you, and there will be things that will tell you you're lost. The epistle to the Hebrews is not here to depress us. It's to say, you may do things in your life that ultimately point to apostasy. And he's saying, I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to go in this direction. Listen to me. He brings up many wonderful things. But you know the most wonderful thing that he brings up? The surpassing excellence of Jesus Christ. That every day I have Christ as my Savior. I don't need the priests of the old covenant. I've got the great high priest. And that's my encouragement at the end of the day. Listen, Christ is especially set forth as the great high priest. We will look at this next week, God willing. But at least hear these words. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That means he conquered. He's sitting and ruling and reigning because he did absolutely everything that God the Father commanded him. Everything. And he did it perfectly. And he did it for us.
Amen.
So that we have a hope. We're going to look at ourselves from time to time throughout our Christian lives and wonder, do I really know the Lord? It happens to almost all the Lord's people. Unless there are the people who have a false assurance. But the word of God will not change. It will still read the same tomorrow. And it will say right here that Jesus Christ purged our sins.
Amen.
And that's what you fight the battle with his sword. That wonderful passage about the sword of the Spirit is in here in this scripture. In Hebrews. We're in a battle. Now, he goes on every single, I will tell you this. The book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, is the only book in the Bible, but especially in the New Testament, the only one that mentions Jesus' priesthood in every chapter. Is that important? It's important to get through the day. It's important because you and I still have to deal with this flesh. But there's great hope. We have a high priest, a great high priest who suffered and bled and died for all of our sins, all of our failings.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Now, lastly, Jesus Christ alone is that great high priest. And that great high priest accomplished everything infinitely necessary to keep us and to love us for all eternity. Everything. And that's why Paul continues to say in every chapter, our high priest, our high priest, our high priest. Why is he saying that? Because there's still a living high priest down at the temple. And he's saying, no, the high priest for us is Jesus Christ. And he has saved us. He has paid the penalty for every one of our sins. And that is how you make it through troubled times. The letter to the Hebrews is unique among all the writings of the New Testament because it's the only one that actually identifies Jesus as the high priest. There are points where we see him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see him doing the work of the priest. He is the priest. He's offering up the priest himself. But it's only the author to the Hebrews that writes over and over and over and over that Jesus is our great high priest. You don't have to be a believing Jew to want that doctrine, to know that doctrine, to live in that doctrine. So, no other book in the New Testament mentions him by that title. The Holy Spirit wrote this letter because of the crisis of faith many believing Jews, and perhaps even Gentiles, had because they had left the faith for Judaism. The Spirit wanted them to see that they lost nothing by following Christ, but they had gained everything. And my brethren, I believe with all my heart that we will see dark days ahead. I hope I'm as wrong as I can possibly be. I do hope I'm wrong. And if the time comes where you say, Brother Jeff, you know, you were thinking it was going to get bad and it didn't get all that bad, I will say, glory to God in the highest. I couldn't be more delighted than I was wrong. I believe we're going to see some dark days, and it is possible that some of us will endure the persecution of God's people that they have seen in every generation. It is essential that we see that we have Christ and to see what we have in Christ, because we may all lose all that we have because we bear his name. What will you look to if all your stuff is gone? What will you look to for hope if everything you have is gone, everybody has abandoned you? What hope will you have? Our great high priest. And you will have the glory and the beauty of Christ in heaven. Amen. Amen. Now, Father, we thank thee for thy mercy. We thank thee for giving us Christ, thy Son. So much to consider here today. But, Father, we need a good introduction to this wonderful, stunningly beautiful book. Please help us as we begin this series. And help us to work through these passages. Some of them fill us with a joy that almost makes us giddy. And Father, others make us go home and examine our hearts. It's all in the same book and all for the same reason. What is our treasure? Christ or the world? His cross or the easy religions that men give? O God, help us. Bless thy dear people today, and may our love for Christ rise, fill our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.